Amen. I hope that everyone's made that decision in their life to follow Jesus every day. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 again this week. 2 Timothy chapter 3, find verse 15 if you would. In our study on Wednesday nights, we're learning about avoiding confusion. And the last week and this week, we're talking about the reliability of the Bible. Obviously, in our world today, the Word of God is under attack. It's been under attack since the very beginning. We can go back to Genesis. We can read about how Satan attacked the very Word of God. He's been doing that ever since, and his tactics haven't really changed a lot. And the reality is his tactics were effective then, and they're still effective today. And that's why we've got to know that we can trust our Bibles. We have to know that their Bible is reliable. One of the greatest attacks is that the Bible is just written by men. It's just man's ideas, man's words. But we understand that the Bible isn't just the Word of God. It isn't just the Word of man. It is, in fact, the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 15 through 17 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that," or "in order that," or "so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." Let's pray together again. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here in the middle of the week and to spend time singing your praises, coming together in prayer and Bible study. And I pray, Lord, that we just tonight won't only study to know more about the Bible or just to gain knowledge, but Father, that we would know you. Lord, that we would grow closer to you. And Father, be greater equipped to be true disciples of Jesus, making disciples for your glory. And Father, thank you for the written word. Thank you for giving us your word, for moving through the Holy Spirit in those writers so long ago. And thank you for the way that you have preserved your word. And please help us just to trust your word, to know it, to hide it in our heart, and to live by it day by day. And Father, please help now in our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We saw a little bit last week about the reliability, and we're going to pick up here tonight and talk a little bit about the durability of the Bible. In our text, Paul reminds Timothy that he had known the Scriptures since he was a child, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, this is only true if God had kept them preserved. The Scriptures that Timothy learned as a young man were Scriptures that were written hundreds of years before he was born. And God had moved in those ancient writers, the Spirit of God moved them to write those things, and God had worked to preserve his word. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And when God gave his word, he gave it to be, he gave it and he preserved it so we would have it. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." When God gave his people the word, they understood he gave it to them so that they would have it and that their children's children's children would have it from then on. And God has preserved his word from generation to generation, and we need to rejoice in the fact that God has preserved his word for us. Now, the way God's done that is through manuscripts. He's done that through the use of manuscripts. Back in 1988, that's a lot longer ago than most of us would care to admit, but way, way back in ancient times in 1988, Time magazine had a title article, an article titled "Religion, Who Was Jesus?" And the skeptical author, Richard Osling, wrote this: "How reliable are the Gospels? Aside from a few brief references in other ancient documents, the New Testament is the only source of information concerning the most influential life that was ever lived. Scholars generally agree that the four Gospels were written within 40 to 70 years of Jesus' death on the cross. In addition, existing copies of the New Testament are far older and more numerous than those of any other ancient body of literature. Now, a skeptic looking at the evidence says the writings of the New Testament were very, very close to the time of the subject matter, within 40 to 70 years of the death of Jesus, and we have more copies of them, infinitely more copies of them, than any other ancient literature, and it's really important that we understand that. Martin Bodmer Library and Museum has all kinds of copies of the Bible. He had amassed over 150,000 works in 80 different languages. And I want to show you just a few of the things that are amassed there. This is a picture of the Gutenberg Bible. And just imagine what it was like when everything changed and the printing press came along and the Bible no longer had to be copied by hand but could be printed in mass. But before that, we have handwritten manuscripts. This is a picture of Papyrus 66. This papyrus contains most of the Gospel of John, and it's just about 100 years after the time of the original. This document dates from about AD 200 or maybe even earlier. This is a picture of Papyrus 72. This is one of the earliest found copies of the Epistle of Jude and of the Epistle of Peter. As they've examined these, it appears that these books were copied by the same scribe and the handwriting has been assigned to the 3rd or 4th century. This is a picture of Papyrus 75. This dates between 175 and 225 AD and is the earliest known copy of the Gospel of Luke and one of the earliest copies of John. This is Papyrus 45. This contains the Gospels, part of the Gospels, and the Book of Acts. You just go on, Papyrus 46, Romans, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1st Thessalonians. This is just one of the pages from that, but it has all of those. Papyrus 47 contains the oldest known text of the Revelation. And this is a picture of Codex Beza. This is in the Cambridge University Library in England and dates from the 5th century. It contains the Gospels and Acts, but this is also a parallel Bible, and it has Greek and Latin both on corresponding pages. So those who could read Greek and Latin could study both at the same time. The point is, there are thousands of manuscript evidences, and I've got just a little video that I want to try to show you, just to give you an idea. And before I show you the video, just understand this. We look at ancient writings that have very few copies and are separated from the authors or the original by long periods of time. And nobody looks at those writings of men like Plato and says, well, I don't know if that really represents what the original intent was or whatever. Nobody questioned it. It's just taken. But we have so much more evidence for the Bible. And it's so much closer to the original, and the Bible is attacked. Why? Because this has an impact on who we are. Amen. This has an impact on how we live our lives. Amen. It has an impact on whether God is real or not, and whether the way we're living our lives is acceptable before God or not. It puts us in a place of accountability with God, and people have a problem with it because of the content. But I hope this video will work, and I hope it'll help you a little bit.
Have you ever heard someone claim that the Bible's been through so many changes and so many revisions that we really can't know what the original message was? Let's use some coffee beans to illustrate a major problem with that argument. And what we're going to do is look at the manuscript evidence for some ancient writings compared to the manuscript evidence for the New Testament. That is, we're going to be looking at the handwritten copies made before the days of the printing press for each of these works. For example, for Tacitus, he wrote his famous work called the Annals around the year AD 100. And the earliest copy we have for that comes from about 750 years later. So there's a 750-year gap between when it was written and our earliest copy. And how many copies do we have? Just two. So let's put two beans in this cup to represent those manuscripts. For Plato's Dialogues, there's a 1,200-year gap, and we have just seven copies. For the histories by Herodotus, there's a 1,300-year gap with just 9 copies. And we have 10 copies of Caesar's Gallic Wars after a 900-year gap. Now, very few people question whether we have the original message of these writings, yet they constantly attack the Bible on this point. And yet the manuscript evidence we have for these is so minimal, and the gap between when they were written and when their earliest copies come from is enormous. So what about the New Testament? Well, it was written in the first century AD, and the earliest manuscript evidence we have for it comes within 50 years of that time. Now, how many copies do we have? Well, there are nearly 6,000 Greek New Testament manuscripts, and they average about 450 pages each. Looks like I should have used a bigger cup. But you know what? That's just the Greek manuscripts. When we count the other languages, like Latin, Coptic, and Armenian, there's another 20,000 manuscripts. As I mentioned earlier, critics and skeptics rarely question whether we have the original message of these writings, and yet they frequently attack the Bible on this point. You know, it really just shows their bias. But when we look at the evidence before us, we see that their arguments really don't amount to a hill of beans.
Some of you saw that one coming, didn't you? Listen, from the very beginning, Satan has attacked the Word of God. You look at the manuscript evidence, and God has preserved His Word. It's without question that He's preserved His Word. But it's more than just an argument about whether we have the Bible or whether we can believe that it's real. I just want you to understand that its implications have to do with who you are, who God is, and where you're going to spend eternity. You see, this book, this Bible, is the living Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. See, one of the reasons I believe that people push back against the Bible is because when they hear the word of God, it cuts to their heart. The conviction, the pricks of the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God through the word of God gets people, and so they push back against it. They want to deny it. They want to cause doubt on it. And the reality is, when you just take it as it is, it may cut you to your heart, but it will change your heart. Amen. And when you believe it and you trust in the author, the Lord Jesus Christ, He makes you a new creature. He gives you everlasting life. He allows you to be a part of His kingdom. He makes you born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. Why is it so important that we study and try to understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? Why is it important for us to understand that all Scripture doesn't just mean the writings of Moses and of David and Isaiah, but it also is talking about the writings of Luke and Matthew and of Paul and of Peter and everybody of every book in the New Testament and the Old Testament? Because we have to know that we can trust every word. We got to dig into the evidence so we can understand that. So when we trust in Him, He will change our lives now and forever. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to have a word of prayer and dismiss to our small groups tonight. Please be sure to take some time for prayer requests in your group tonight. Don't forget to pray for those going on the men's retreat this weekend.